Thank you for listening to the City of Refuge Sermon Podcast, where our mission is equipping disciples of all nations to make disciples of all nations. Please visit us at cityofrefuge.org.
God bless you. It's an honor to be here with y'all. If y'all don't mind, bow your heads, closing your eyes. I'd love to start off in a word of prayer. Father God, truly there's no one like you, Jehovah, in all the earth. Our hearts and our eyes look up to you, Father, in a time of chaos and brokenness in the world. We see the clarity of your love, the brilliance of your design. Even in the midst of chaos, we see the Holy Spirit bringing peace and the shalom of God. Father, I pray that we'd be able to play the role that you've called us to, of bringing your kingdom down to earth, being your hands and your feet, so that Christ and Christ alone may be glorified. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. It is an honor to be here with y'all. I am a friend of Pastor Icky, as it was mentioned. We share chaplainship duties with the Houston Rockets, and so we're thrilled to co-labor amongst each other. He's told me a lot about City of Refuge and the great work y'all are doing here. Can you give yourselves a hand? Y'all are doing some awesome stuff as a church. Come on, don't be shy. Give yourselves a hand. Y'all are doing some great work. What you're doing with Star of Hope, all these things, it's a beautiful picture of what God created the church to be. And so with that intro, we begin. How many of you have heard what I consider the rallying cry of the Western church? It's not a religion, it's a relationship. Show of hands, how many of you have heard that saying? Although it's a beautiful saying, I feel that in the attempt to add language that would please people, we've taken out vocabulary that honors God. And so in that place, we find ourselves in a very scary place where we put this picture, which is somewhat true but not 100% true, of what Christianity actually looks like. We project this Christianity of a movie-like relationship. You see a handsome man and a beautiful woman. They're holding hands. They kiss. They hug. Walk off to the sunset. And then the credits roll. And can I tell you, that is not Christianity. That is not the life that we as disciples of Christ chosen to live, get to live out. And it's actually funny to me that in a place like America where divorce is almost at the 50% rate and sadly mirrored in the church, we would use the word relationship to post a picture of our walk with Christ. And I want to give you the understanding of what relationship is. The definition of relationship is the connection of two things. And so what happens is when we see the connection or the connectivity of relationship, there is a very true picture of Christianity from that perspective. It's a connection between God and man, the connection between creator and creation. And inside of that, we see this beautiful picture of what relationships are supposed to look like. But you have to understand Christianity is relationship and. Relationship and obedience, relationship and devotion, relationship and faith, relationship and religion. When we hear the word relationship, we assume that love is a part of that relationship. The same way I would assume when you say your relationship with God is similar if you're married to your relationship with your spouse, or if you're single, your relationship to your parents. You have warm feelings about each other. You love to spend time together when you can, and you try as often as you can to get together, but you don't. Can I tell you, that's a sad picture of Christianity. I don't assume that when Jesus told the disciples, come and follow me, that that was the picture that he had of true discipleship when he said that. So what we see, what's missing, because you have to understand relationship is a very vital and important aspect of Christianity, but it doesn't just end there. In Christianity, in this calling, this faith that God gives us, it's love, it's devotion, it's obedience, it's surrender, it's relationship, but there's more. The idea is, yes, all those things should be in relationship, but oftentimes they're not. We have in relationship very, very high times of love. There's butterflies and hearts everywhere, emojis with smiley faces with hearts in the eyes. There's this picture of this awesome love. But can I tell you, there's some very, very low points in love. Can I get an amen? I've been married with my wife almost 6 years, and although I love her, she is one of the great joys of my life. Her 31st birthday was yesterday. Can I tell you, we bump heads. There's a lot of things that are different in us the way we're growing. I came up from a Colombian background. My wife is from Mexico. So there's a lot of disconnects. So in that relationship aspect, one of the things we try to do is we try to make this relationship work. So what we do is we try to understand each other. And in that goal of understanding each other, what often happens is we try to mold the other person to look like us so that we can have a higher level of comfort. Can I tell you, that doesn't work with God. The title of the message this morning is, it's not just relationship, it's religion too. And to better understand that, there's two definitions for religion. One of the definitions is that there is a superhuman being that controls and reigns over you and us. So we see religion in a word is not a bad thing. So many times we try to paint religion, we try to equate it with being ritualistic or having rituals, a church driven by rituals. But in reality, the word religion in its right place works. But the second definition of religion of what I want to focus on this morning is that religion places one thing in supreme and absolute importance, and that is Christianity. When God comes, when Jesus becomes Lord of our lives, when he becomes our Savior, I've heard it said, he's either Lord of all or he's not at all. And we have got this, we have tried to get this halfway place where we create a God, a religion that's made and formed in our image rather than the other way around. But can I tell you, even though God loves us as Father, invites us to come in as sons and daughters, Hebrews 4:16 says he invites us freely and boldly to come into the throne room of grace. Can I tell you, it's still his throne room and he still sits on the throne. God reigns. And that understanding of religion and his reigning does not take away from the fact that he offers us relationship. If anything, it adds and it makes it broader. I was talking earlier with my sister. It's a beautiful honor to understand the value that's given in the gift of relationship, but it does not take away from the place of religion. It is this thing that he's created us for. And when we understand religion, we begin to get the accurate view when we put the word in its accurate place. For the Jews, they see religion as a ligament. What does the ligament do? It holds bones and muscles together. What does that mean? It does what it's supposed to do. Period. Too often times we have this relational relationship with God where we treat them like husband and wife. How many married people do we have in the house this morning? If you're married, raise your hand. How many of you, knowing how important it is to your marriage, how many of you pray together on a daily basis? Show of hands. How many of you go out at least once a week? Right? There's a few of us. Some of us giggling, right? I understand. We try as hard as we can. But what happens is we equate that same aspect and perspective to our relationship with God. And we miss out because God says, yes, I have relationship with you, but you're also called to serve me because he is God. And so we see this place in religion, relationship. There's this battle inside the church where relationship makes more sense to the general public, where relationship goes down easier. And so we picture and we propagate ourselves in that way in the hopes that we might lead more people to Christ, but we miss out one important part, that God said, I am God, and I've called you to live out true religion. There's this term, there's this understanding that's been coming on the church, that's been gaining steam, and it talks about the centrality of Christ. And so we talk about Christ being central. And in thought, in theory, it sounds good. Christ is central in my life. Christ is central in my business. He's central in my marriage. But what happens is Christ not only wants to be central, but he also wants to be supreme. If God is central in my business pursuits, but he's not supreme, a deal could take his place as supreme and I could sin against him because he's central. He's still a part of the equation, but because he doesn't come first, then something else might. If you're single, single people fall in love and there's all these emotions, butterflies in the stomach. But if God is central, that's a great starting place. But if he is not supreme in your relationship, you can soon find yourself cheating and putting a false idol into your boyfriend or girlfriend and removing God from that place. Jesus said, I am God. There is no other. So when we begin to understand this picture, the relationship adds to it, but religion keeps us together. We are seeing people of other false religions, of other false faiths, because of their understanding of religion. That religion does what it does, that they will go and they'll pray five times a day. regardless of where they're at. I fly quite a bit, and I've seen on airplanes at the right time, they will stop what they're doing, and they'll put their head down, put their arms up, and they'll pray. They can be shopping in the mall. They can be doing business deals. This connection to religion has caused people to fast to the point of death. It has caused people in this false idea of religion to strap a bomb to their chest and go kill people. And the opposite side is the relational aspect of Christianity, the one true God that comes. And in this Western culture, the average Christian goes to church one time a month. And some of the latest statistics, I'd say not latest, but in the last 10 years, they say over 67% of America defines themselves as Christian, but 33% of that 67% define themselves as having give their lives to God or being born again or however you want to define it. What's the disconnect? The fact that we have created God just as in a relational aspect in our image rather than us being molded and formed to become like Christ in his image. And so we have this understanding of marriage. We have this understanding of friendship. It's this thing where these two distinct, unique parts come together and we try to make the best of it. In my life, what that looks like is in my restroom, I try to get at least a tenth of my restroom. But you have to understand, God doesn't want nine-tenths. He wants 100%. And so we look at these scriptures and we read it and his truth comes up to us, but we miss out the fact that he is the God who has supreme control, or at least should. Jesus comes, and Jesus, the absolute picture of love, comes onto the earth, and we see the masses begin to follow him because they've never seen love in such a way as they currently see it. Jesus comes and says, I don't do anything the Father doesn't do. I don't say anything I didn't first hear the Father say. And so he comes and the masses begin to follow him. But then all of a sudden in John 6, the masses stop following him. Why? Most likely because he says something like he did in John 14. He said, if you love me, you'll do what I say. Now in a relationship, that would seem like a dictator. That would seem abusive in a relationship. But in a religion, it makes perfect and exact sense. In a relationship, it would be out of order. In a religion, it's divine order. And it's the understanding of both of those that get us to see who God is. Yes, he loves us, but he also demands to be obeyed. It's not how I feel. It's not if I'm feeling good this morning, if I'm feeling joyful, if I'm feeling thankful, well, then I'll go. No, no, he is God, period. It's till we begin to understand that. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll do what I say. He didn't say, if you love me, you'll have warm feelings. He didn't say, if you love me, you'll share this Facebook email chain. He didn't say that. He said, if you love me, you'll do what I say. So what does that mean to you? What does it mean where it's not based on my availability? It's not based on how I perceive things, but it's based on how he perceives things. One of the things you have to understand, and it's going to be very, very hard to believe, but you are not the subject of the Bible. God is. It is written to you. It is written for you. But it's written about him. That we might understand what he sees when he sees. What he feels when he feels. How he thinks. Because he is God. And my job is to worship him. My job is to adore him. To exalt him. To glorify him. My highest goal since a youth is to put a smile on his face. Because he is God. So what does that mean? That means from time to time, he's going to ask me to do things that I don't personally like, but I still have to do it. In a relationship, my wife asks me to do something I don't like. It takes days or even weeks to get me there. But with God, he is God. There's a reason Paul said, I walk before him fearfully and trembling. It's almost something that we've taken out of modern vernacular because we so want people to feel comfortable. Yes, I feel comfortable in my daddy's arms, but the Bible says in Hebrews that he also disciplines us as sons. And if we don't take that discipline, then what happens? He says we're not sons. Now, we take discipline as a four-letter word in the church. But you have to understand, when you work with high impact, high achieving people, Kobe Bryant played with Shaquille O'Neal, and they won three titles together. Shaq leaves, goes to Miami, and he wins his fourth title. So Kobe goes and wins his fourth championship, ties Shaq. And so what does he do? Think about what a person with over 9 figures in the bank has just won the pinnacle of his collective sport and business. What do you think he would do? He comes down here to Houston, pays Hakeem Olajuwon $50,000 a week to train him. That is discipline. It's the choosing to understand I'm not there yet where God wants me to be. And where does God want me to be? The best me possible? No, I'm sorry. It may sound good, but he doesn't want me to be the best me possible. He wants me to be like Christ. And I will use that as my goal until the day I die. And so we're seeing that in this Bible, in these scriptures, 66 books from Genesis 1 to Revelation 22, that there's not a lot of mention of religion. But when there is mention, can I tell you, it's important. If you have your Bibles, I want you to go to James chapter 1, verse 26, 27. James, as we know, is the half-brother of Jesus. So from that perspective, we begin to see James, that he had a longer walk with Christ than even the disciples, the apostles, did. The disciples were with him for 3 years, but James is substantially longer with Jesus during that time, growing up with him. And James was also affectionately known as Camel Knees. James prayed so much on his knees that his knees literally changed. I don't know if you've seen camel knees before, but his knees got formed that way because he was so often on his knees. So you're telling me a guy who lives more than 3 years, the rest of the disciples, with Jesus and prays so much, I would think this guy has a great perspective on what Christianity should look like. And in James 1, 26 and 27, he brings us that understanding of Christianity. We actually have it overhead if you don't have it. But it says, if anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. I'm going to read that one more time. If anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. I want to break these scriptures down slowly. Verse 26, paints the picture of true religion being somebody that controls their tongue. How many of y'all know that's hard to do? James in chapter 3 says it's impossible to do. So what we see James equating religion as is putting God where he rightfully deserves to be as Lord. As the God who makes the impossible possible, as it tells us in Luke 18. So what happens is James says, if any man can control his tongue, he is perfect. And it says, no man can control his tongue. So what we're seeing is that when you walk in this place of religion, you give God the place that he can only be as perfection. So that in our weakness, his strength is made known. So that from the beginning, he sets our end. He directs us, he guides us, he leads us. In that place of religion, when we give God not only our tongue, but our lives, because as a man thinks in his heart, so is he, that begins to be spelled out through your tongue, we're putting God in that place of lordship. James 1:27, it says, pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble. As I shared earlier, it's one of the passions of me and my wife. And can I tell you, at that point when we started Love Bought International, this is 2007, we were, at that point, I was over an itinerant evangelistic ministry traveling around. I was, at that point, chaplain of the Houston Rockets, one of the chaplains. And so I had a very busy life. We were blessed financially. My wife didn't have to work. And so we were in this good place. And then God says, I want you to take care and save the orphans. God says, I want you to go. And I said, God, I've got this I'm doing. I've got that I'm doing. I've got this I'm doing. And God said, that's cute, but I want you to go take care of the orphans. See, if this was a relationship, there would have been an ongoing fight. But when he said, I don't care what you're doing, make this agenda number one, I said, sir, yes, sir. I'm actually working on a book called The Millennial Revolution. We're seeing the millennials leave church at an all-time high. And the reason we're seeing that is because in a generation that's so hungry for love, their desire is to see true love. Not just love spoken from a pulpit and a stage, but lived out once you get off the stage. Because they've seen enough of the plastic fake love where they know what truth is.
And so they're hungry for this. So we're seeing millennials say they love Jesus because they see love. They know love when they see it. And then they're going to different religions. Because it's not about identifying love. It's about living it out. You have to understand what true religion is. True religion is not, true religion is not the study of love. That's discipleship. True religion is not even the acceptance of love, identity, what we would call salvation. True religion is demonstrated love. And we look here in our own city, which I'm so proud of y'all for doing what y'all do with Star of Hope. The work Pastor Ricky has gone at length about, it's awesome. This is what a church that practices true religion does. But can I tell you, for a person who works with orphans across the world and with foster children and orphans in our own city, there's an epidemic. Do you know that there is 6,000 foster children / orphans in our city? If I ask you, how is there 6,000 orphans in our city? We come up with a litany of answers. Well, you know, divorce rate is high, epic crime rate, drugs. We could say all these things. But then I pose the question of how is there 6,000 orphans in a city with 8,000 churches? Don't tell me you have love. Don't tell me you're doing what the Father told you to do, where God said, this is true religion. To love the orphan, take care of the orphan and the widow. I love the fact that we lead people to Christ. That's what we were called to do, but there's a part after leading that is called discipleship, where we have to take them on the journey to become more like Christ. And what James defines as becoming more like Christ is taking care of the orphan and the widow. There's 153 million orphans in the world. How many of y'all know that that number is incomprehensible? But can I tell you another number? If 7% of the church adopted one child, there would be no more orphans in the world. Not even the tithe. So what's happened? Our churches are growing and they're blowing up more than ever before, yet we're seeing the world grow darker and darker. There's a disconnect. Can I tell you, maybe what we found as success in earth is bringing sadness and heartbreak to heaven? Maybe what we have seen as this great success, God has seen and saying, you're missing it. If you don't believe it, why would he have James take a part of the canon of scripture and define true religion? Maybe because as a church, and I put myself as the forefront of the church, we're missing it. So God said, these are my sons, these are my daughters. To think about it, that they're living this horrible life and then to have an eternity where they don't know Christ. But God says, and right or wrong, whether we like it or receive it or not, we are the calling card of God. We are the bio and the profile of Jesus Christ. The church, the world judges God based on the church. My youth pastor, when I was in high school, would tell me, you may be the only Bible some people read in their lives. And what we see is that God, out of all the words he could have chosen to define himself, he defines himself as love. But love is demonstrated. Love is not a word that just gives us warm emotions and butterflies in our stomach. I want to finish with this, the last part of verse 27. It says, true religion is keeping oneself unspotted from the world. Growing up, I didn't grow up too far away from here. I grew up in the Scarsdale, Sagemont area. I grew up, I got saved at the age of 6. My family went to church before I was born. My parents were old school. They were hardcore. I don't know if y'all remember that. You know, we used to go to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, one night a month. We'd do all-night prayer vigils. If we got sick, my parents would be like, man, that's cool. Stay home and rest. Just have 3 scriptures memorized by the time we get back home. It was no joke. We grew up in a day and age where you prayed for everything. And so back then, I went to a public school. And so at my school, when they saw you praying, when they saw that you went to church, when they saw that you did things like read the Bible, they would call you this word that was meant to diminish you, but in reality, it identified you. And so I would go and I'd pray before my lunch, and they'd say, man, you're religious. And it's a word that we've shied away from. In our hope to open the doors wider and get more people in, we thought if we look more like him, more like them, then they'll accept us more. And in reality, what they said is they're just like me. I need something different. God separated, made us as holy as he is, different in the sight of the world. Excuse me. So what happens when we begin to change the equation? God blesses what he creates. God empowers what he sends. So if we're not going the direction he's telling us to do, then maybe he's not where we are. And we have to take a strong look at ourselves. My brother mentioned earlier how I wanted to start a band in high school. What he didn't mention, it was actually a boy band. And so how many of you know you need people in your life that can tell you your baby's ugly, right? You need people to say, hey, you know what? It's your baby. That's awesome. But don't be putting them in modeling pageants. So I released my boy band in my youth talent night. And how many of y'all know what the church does? Good or bad? We got a standing ovation. You're amazing. You're incredible. I came home. My brothers were like, you are horrible. Why'd you even get on stage? Don't ever sing again. And can I tell you, because of that, I've been preaching the gospel for 12 years strong. But the idea is we have to identify us, because what God says is he's looking for worshipers that worship in spirit and in truth. And when we understand the relational side, when we understand the heart of the Father, that's one side. But we also, because he is God, we want to, through religion, understand the mind of the Father. And only when you understand his heart and his mind, then can you worship him in spirit and in truth. Because worship is not just singing up here. Worship is not just getting behind a mic and reading words off a page. The first sign of worship that we see in the Bible is what? Obedience. And what the Father is looking for, people that will be obedient to his heart. I have two daughters. My oldest daughter is Allie, and she's a world changer. I love when she comes and wraps her arms around me and says, Daddy, I love you. Daddy, I love you. I love that. But I love just as much when she does what I tell her to do. When I say, hey, it's time to go to bed, pick up your toys. Hey, it's time to do this. It's time to brush your teeth. And so what happens is God is saying, I love you regardless. Nothing you do changes my love. But can I tell you, it changes somebody else's ability to identify, understand, and accept my love. You have orphans and widows that are being uncared for. And so how does this make sense in the great grasp of the gospel? Two things the Father reveals himself as to the church, a father and a husband. You tell me who needs a father more than the orphans. You tell me who needs a husband more than the widows. Bow your heads. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Father God, we come before you in humble adoration, never forgetting that you are God and God alone. You have offered us this beautiful, valuable gift to be yours. And for that, we are eternally grateful and thankful. But Master, we also want to be obedient. We also want to love you in the way that you want to be loved. God, we pray that you would so stir our hearts to walk with you, to walk before you as you want us to walk before you. God, I pray you would bring to our attention, open the eyes of our understanding, that we may see what you call true religion, what you have called upon the church in the body of Christ on the earth today. Daddy, we want to stand before you and hear Jesus say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. We want to stand before you. We want to finish strong, oh God. Father, we know relationship is the way you are lures, but we know religion is what keeps us on fire for you. So we pray, Lord God, help us to pray even when we don't feel like it. Help us to read the Bible even when we don't have time. Help us to passionately pursue you as you rightfully deserve, oh God. Because we are nothing without you, and we are desperate for you. Come, oh God, make a way where it seems there is no way. God, I thank you that even in all our failures, you loved us and you lift us up and you make us overcomers in you. But Master, I pray that we go into a new season from glory to glory, walking out not only the relational love of the Father, but also the love of obedience. God, let our families, our neighborhoods, and our nation change because of a church that stands up to be truly obedient to its God and its King. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you.